Hello, and welcome to the Bethesda podcast feed. It's here you can find all of our recorded services. And for more information, you can visit us at gobethesda.com. We hope you enjoy.
I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Look at verse 37. For in this, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Mark 16, and he said to them, go! Everybody say go.
Go!
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. That's speaking of demon spirits and dealing with the demonic and that kind of thing. We don't handle snakes. I always feel compelled to say that. If we do, it's an accident. Ain't nobody pulling a box out here. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. Same with that. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I'm going to preach to you about soul winning today. I would like to entitle this message, It's Not About the Rubber Chicken. It's not about the rubber chicken. We'll find out. I'm going to say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you would anoint and bless, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1970s, my father got involved in helping our local church raise money for a program called Sheaves for Christ. Years later, it was renamed Move the Mission. Bethesda has supported this program with thousands and thousands of dollars for many years. It's a very worthy cause that's centered around our reading in Mark 16, which is a scripture that contains what is known as the Great Commission. She's for Christ, Move the Mission, is a ministry that raises funds for missionaries all over the world. It helps missionaries with housing, buildings, vehicles, monthly support. It's helped to fund evangelistic efforts and humanitarian efforts in countries around the world. It's built Bible schools on foreign soil, supports local preachers in those countries, ministries, supports Tupelo Children's Mansion, an orphanage in Tupelo, Mississippi, underwrites Lighthouse Ranch, a home for troubled young men in Laranger, Louisiana. Since 1953, She's for Christ, Move the Mission, has raised in the neighborhood of $200 million to spread the gospel. Back in the 1970s, my dad saw the benefits of She's for Christ and decided to use his sales expertise to up the ante. My dad was a vacuum cleaner salesman. My dad was a cookware salesman. My dad was a real estate insurance salesman. My dad can sell anything to anybody, anytime, anywhere. My dad's a big believer in the contest. Or you might say, incentivizing through competition. At the time, our congregation, our church congregation that I grew up in, it was called the First United Pentecostal Church of Bossier City. Now they're called the Pentecostals of Bossier City, or POBC. At that time, they ran about 3 to 350, 300 to 350, somewhere in that neighborhood. And Dad, with his pastor's blessing, and some of y'all will get a kick out of this, Sabrina, with the urging of Merle Ewing, who was the youth president at the time. He made a big to-do, Dad did, about challenging the biggest church in our area to a contest to see who could raise the most money for She's for Christ. That church was the Pentecostals of Alexandria, which at that time ran 600 to 700 people. So they were about twice the size of POBC, and so they were also known as First Pentecostal Church of Alexandria at the time, and now they're the POA. At our annual camp meeting in Tioga, my dad came parading down the aisles of the camp meeting in Tioga. Some of y'all have been there. You know what I'm talking about. And he was holding a rubber chicken like this. I've got a picture of it. And he was leading a march. That's my dad right there in the middle. See that SFC? It said, Bossier number one, this is what we're going to do to you. That's what that sign says to the POA. If I'm not mistaken, that's a pink shirt and a white suit that my dad's wearing. Come on now. Classic 70s attire. And there's Wanda Bossier, Gary Bossier. That's my mom right there in the line. That's my Aunt Chloe Teal right there. I don't know who that is and whatever. You see that Bossier? We're going to lead the way. We're going to turn POA into a rubber chicken, to a dead chicken. We're going to take you guys on. And we went home from that. My dad rolled up his sleeves. He was serious. My dad takes competition very seriously. And cooks were at the church by 3 a.m. on Saturdays, getting the grills fired up for the 300 chicken dinners that we were going to sell that day. Another team would make baked beans and coleslaw. There was an assembly line to pack each meal in a styrofoam box. By 10 a.m., we had sales crews on the streets. I talked to my dad yesterday. He said, son, there were some people that could cook, but they couldn't sell. And there were some people that didn't want to cook, but they could sell. Well, I remember getting out of bed, being there at 3 a.m. with my dad cooking, and then hitting the street and selling. And sometimes on those Saturdays, me and my dad, my Uncle Bobby, some other friends and relatives, we wouldn't get home till after midnight because my dad would not quit until he sold every last chicken dinner. Yesterday, he told me, he said, son, I still remember my spiel. It went like this. Half a chicken, coleslaw, baked beans, two slices of bread, a napkin, and a fork for $5. Half a chicken, coleslaw, baked beans, two slices of bread, a napkin, and a fork for $5. He just threw it out yesterday. He'd say that over and over. We went to convenience stores, grocery stores, street corners, door-to-door, gas stations. Yesterday, he said we sold them everywhere. He said, but man, I had a little watering hole, man. I found a place. The gold was located, he said, at the liquor stores. My dad's getting all excited talking about it. He's like, we'd pull up to this one particular liquor store out on North Market out there. He said, we'd hop out. He said, I'd give my spiel, but he said, I started out. I'd say, hey, we're with the church, and we got half a chicken, coleslaw, baked beans, you know, two slices of bread, a napkin, and a fork for $5. He said, when I said we're from the church, he said they were reaching for their cash. And he said, we sold so many at the liquor stores, it was crazy. I'm going to tell you, my dad would not stop. He wouldn't stop until every one of them were gone. He'd go back. People still had dinners they couldn't sell. Dad would take them out. We sold other stuff for missions, too, for She's for Christ, packs of hair combs. You've heard me tell the story about the first time I played the drums in church. They unlocked one of those packs of hair combs because the drummer, Mark Cassiola, had been playing too loud. And this was my first time to play. And so Willie T. Scott met me at the door. And he said, Donovan, you can't use drumsticks. The drums are too loud. He said, you're going to have to use these combs. Well, those were She's for Christ. He raided the She's for Christ hair comb sales box and gave me some combs and said, you're going to use these. We sold those stupid hair combs. I resent them now, as you can tell. And we sold fruitcakes and trinkets. And who could forget, if you grew up in church, especially a Pentecostal church, selling peanut brittle? I got a picture. Peanut brittle right there. I mean, that's some good eating right there. Crack every single one of your teeth. That thing is sponsored by Dentists Everywhere. Peanut brittle. Sabrina told me, she said, hey, she saw this picture ahead of time. She's like, what's the peanut brittle about? Because, you know, I like made a promise that I would never make peanut brittle again. Some of y'all made some peanut brittle. I get it. I said, don't worry about it. We're not going to be selling peanut brittle. You'll see. all this was in an effort to beat the mighty POA and turn them into this. We were going to take them on, man. At the next camp meeting, the truth of the matter is, in the countdown day, Bossier was ahead until the very end. And right at the end, POA got a chunk of mail-in ballots. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. I knew I would raise some eyebrows. At the last minute, POA got some money that came in, and they beat us, but they barely beat us. And at camp meeting that year, POA brought in a live goat onto the platform and said, "You were trying to turn us into this. This is what we turned you into." Little did they know that would become the greatest of all time. They didn't realize that's what goat would stand for. But they brought in a goat and got in all kind of trouble with Brother Weeks. Said, "Don't you ever bring in a live animal to this place again." And he'd be rolling over in his grave if he saw the things. I've seen motorcycles go through that same tabernacle and on the stage and everything. But, I mean, it was, here's my point. It was never about the competition. It was never about the fun and laughs. It was never about beating another church. It was never about the audaciousness of a David taking on a Goliath. Quite frankly, it was never about the record-setting offerings for both churches. And it was not about the rubber chicken. It was always about souls, winning souls to Jesus and reaching the lost at any cost. That generation knew something that we seem to have forgotten, and that is this: one soul is worth more than the whole wide world. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And too many souls, church, are lost. Lost in misunderstandings of Scripture. Lost in messed up religion. Lost in false doctrine. Lost in depression. Lost in addiction. Lost in anxiety. Lost in sin. And church, I hear the voice of Jesus saying to his body, the body of Christ, "Go, go, go, go into all the world. That world at the end of your driveway, and preach the gospel." Isn't that what the church did 2,000 years ago? We read it. And they went everywhere. Folks, we've got to get back in the field. That's where the souls are. The Lord of the harvest is beckoning us to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in to pray and fast. For sure, but don't stop there. Get up and go. Engage, connect, testify, influence. Invite them into your home to share a meal. Pray with them about their needs right there in front of them. Offer to go to their home and teach them a home Bible study. We've got to get a love for souls in the DNA of this church once again. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. I want you to ask the Lord to give you a burden. For souls, give me a burden for souls, God. That's what the old timers called it. Give me a burden for the lost, God. Give me a burden, Lord. Help me to carry out the Great Commission. There's an old song that was written in the early 70s. And I texted the author of this song today and I asked him about it because it was based on a prophecy. I haven't gotten the details back yet, but it was based on a prophecy. And the song simply says this. I remember him talking about it. There was a prophetic word, you know, tongues, interpretation of tongues, a prophetic word that came out, "Thus saith the Lord." And based on that prophecy from the 70s, this song was written. "There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields." Folks, we've got to get a burden for the lost. We've got to push away from the table and get out into the field where the lost people are. Please excuse me if I seem fired up, or I mean, I just got back from Because of the Times and there's a fire burning in my heart, but this is in my spiritual DNA. I told you where I came from. The dude with the rubber chicken selling chicken dinners out there trying to raise money for She's for Christ. I've told you about the flame of evangelism that hung above the baptistry in my home church. It was a sign, and it was said, the flame of evangelism, and it flickered. It was a neon little flame that came up out of this candle. And if there were no visitors in my home church, an usher would go put a black bag on top of that flame of evangelism to signify that we didn't have a burden for the lost anymore, or there would be a lost person in the congregation. I come from that. I was cut from that kind of cloth. That I grew up with hardcore evangelism, going to Betty, Virginia Park, picking up hippies with VW bands and vans, hippie bands with VW vans, and bringing them to the house of God barefooted and smelly, and they had names like Spider-Man and Superman and all kind of name reminds me of the Wild Boys when we started. That's what I cut my teeth on. And I don't feel like I've done my part to inspire and instruct the importance of soul winning in this church. But I'm going to do my best to do it in 2024. And we've got some tools to put in your hands. Zones, text to win, Bible study training, mission recovery, life groups. They're all a means to an end. It's about winning the lost. Maybe we should interject a little friendly competition into the mix. I don't know. Which zone could become the biggest? Who could recruit enough people to get in their zone? I don't know. Which zone could throw the biggest party? Barbecue. Crawfish boil. $18 a pound. Never mind. Which zone could bring the most visitors? Zone leaders, you could challenge your zone. Let's see how many visitors we can bring to church. I wonder who could get the most visitors here from text to win. We got the number right here, text to win. You text to win, T-E-X-T, to win, to that number, and we'll get you involved. And this week, we're sending out the sample text. And it's just connecting with people. It's the new door knocking. That's our philosophy. How many would be willing to text somebody? You don't have to knock a door. Some of y'all, I've been door knocking with you. I see you. You're like, you go ahead and knock the door. I'm going to stand back here. Looking around, you know. You're not the one that busts up and pop, 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 pop. But I see you. I see you on your phone. That you're not one thumbers, you're two thumbers. And it's already sent. I'm a one thumber. I try, but, you know, I'm usually driving. So I got to use one hand. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that. That's wrong, children. Don't ever do that. But I wonder who could get the most visitors from text to win. I wonder who could teach the most home Bible studies. I'll take you on, Pastor. You're always talking about your Bible studies. I got five Bible studies going, you know. You got three. You got two. A little friendly competition. It ain't about the rubber chicken, y'all. It's not about the competition. It's about the people. It's about the people. It's about the souls. I wonder who could get the most people to mission recovery. My God, don't you know somebody that's got some hurts, habits, and hang-ups that needs some help? We got a house over here every Thursday night. We got a dinner coming up this next Thursday night, man. I mean, get somebody involved in mission recovery. Who could bring the most people to that? Which life group could have the most non-church people involved in it? Again, life groups are not just about the church getting together. It's about us getting together and trying to pull. It's an outreach possibility, y'all. I'm going to get you to church. How? You're going to come to the cooking class. Well, get you around church people. You're going to realize they're not snake handlers and they're not freaky deaky. We can hang out with them, and they might just walk in this church, and they might just get their lives changed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a job to do, and it's essential that we become about our Father's business in His field. Nathan and Tanya Herod were missionaries to Spain for 20 years. They're friends of ours. Now they oversee other missionaries in Europe. I've got a picture of us with them in Athens. We just were walking down the street of Athens, Greece, and literally ran in to Nathan and Tanya. I got a picture of them. Yeah, there we are. Boy, look at that. And that was a good day. It was a beautiful day. Got that Red Bull in my hand. And he preached a message Thursday night at Because of the Times from Matthew 28:19, another great commission verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We hammer home the last part of that verse. We believe water baptism in the name is important. It is vital. It is necessary. It is essential. It is required. We insist that it wasn't just for the Jews in the early church, like some try to dismiss it. That name only meant something to those Jews. We point out how that the Gentiles in Acts 8 and 10 were required by the apostles to be baptized in that name. Peter said in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men. Given among men, period. Whereby we must be saved. All men, everywhere, all men. That name, we emphasize that, y'all. And people come up to me and say, well, I don't believe it's necessary, and I don't believe the name's necessary. I don't believe what you say over it's necessary. Because, you know, I heard this doctrine, I heard this preacher say that, and my auntie and my grandma and my grandpa and this and that and the other. And I'm like, that's fine. I'm not arguing with your auntie, your aunt, your grandma, your grandpa, your mama, the preacher across town. What I'm saying is I know what the 12 did. I know what they did because it's written in the Bible. And who am I to say otherwise? Who are you, for that matter, to say otherwise? Who is that preacher to say otherwise? Who's your auntie to say otherwise? I don't have a greater authority than that scripture and those apostles. And that's what they did. That's what Jesus commanded them to do. And that's what they did. Consequently, we don't let anybody get away without doing our best to persuade them to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Push it, require it, encourage it. Urgently admonish people to yield to it. It's necessary. It's essential. But we are not so demanding on the first part of Matthew 28:19. Go. As if we leave this part for the apostles and the early church. And the last part is for them and us. That is an incorrect hermeneutic. Meaning that's the wrong way to look at this scripture. Just as baptism in the name is essential, so is the command to go and to preach and to teach. Necessary, required. It's a command. There's an urgency in it. Do you want to stand before the Lord having never won a soul to the Lord? Having never invited somebody to church? Having never taught a home Bible study? Having never led somebody to the Lord? Having never prayed somebody through to the Holy Ghost, having never been in the field. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, I don't want to stand before the Lord like that. Come on now. I want to stand before the Lord and have Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord and ask Him to give you a burden to go. Give me a burden, Lord. Don't let me see my brother die, God. Give me a burden, Lord. Give me a burden. Come on, again, lift your hands. I want you to pray. God, help me to win somebody to the Lord in 2024. Let's not pass quickly through this. Lord, help me to win somebody to Jesus in 2024. Use me, God. I'll give you everything I have. I'll get out of my comfort zone, out of my box. I'll be extreme for me. I'll do whatever I can to help somebody. Help me, God, to reach somebody, reach the lost in 2024, to win somebody to the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's going to happen. I want you to notice, the Bible says, I've been going 29 minutes. I'm almost done. The Lord went with them when they went. We saw it in our reading. The Lord went with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I am convinced that if we go like they did, He'll go with us like He did with them. You know why? Because it's not about the rubber chicken. It's about people. It's about winning the lost. Souls are worth just as much today as they were 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Apple and Microsoft, and they didn't have big tech, and they didn't have electric cars, and they didn't have gas-powered cars, and they didn't have internet and all that. But a soul is worth just as much today as it was then. Souls are worth more than the whole world. One great example of going is really not so much the early church. It's the Lord Himself. He went from heaven to earth, from Judea to Samaria, from Nazareth to Cana, from Capernaum to Jerusalem. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. But it doesn't stop there. Who went about doing good? He went about. He wasn't a homebody. He got outside of his personal world and interacted with people. People who were not on his level of holiness and the righteousness. And yet these people, because of his love for them, felt welcomed when he was around. So much so that people accused Jesus of being unholy and unrighteous. But in spite of the critics and the inconvenience, he still went about doing good because he was filled with compassion. It doesn't mean he didn't speak the truth. He did speak the truth. He called out sin, but he loved people. People felt that. He was filled with compassion. That meant he felt for them in their brokenness, in their lostness. The Bible says he looked out in our scripture reading, the verses before, the ones about the Lord of the harvest. It says that he looked on the crowd and he saw them as being sheep with no shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. The devil went about also and dished out bad and bondage. So Jesus, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about and dished out good and freedom. The devil dished out hate. Christ dealt love. The man Christ Jesus, check this out. The body of Christ had to mobilize and go in order for God to go with him. The scripture says that. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. God went with him as he went for the anointing to go, for God to go. He had to go. In other words, God didn't go, the anointing didn't go, if the man, the body of Christ, didn't go. And the body of Christ in his earthly ministry was willing to go into Jerusalem with the religious, and to Capernaum with the irreligious, and to synagogues, into the temple, into places like Samaria and a well with a woman that had a questionable background, Judea, throughout Galilee. And then, when Jesus had died and risen from the dead and ascended and the church was born, the body of Christ, that vintage church from the book of Acts, was willing to go into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Bible says the Lord went with them and confirmed the word with signs following. And why wouldn't he? Our Lord's a goer. If you're not a goer, you should question if you are part of the body of Christ. If we won't go, he's not going to go. We would love for the anointing, the Holy Ghost, to go into Prairieville, Geismar, Gonzales, Baton Rouge, Walker, Holden, your school, your place of business. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not going to happen if you don't go. If we won't go, he's not going to go. We can't do it without him, and he won't do it without us. It's the great commission. Let me say that again. We can't do it without him, and he won't do it without us. It's the great commission. If you stand with me right now, we're called to go. This is what we do. This is who we are. Jesus, people, what's the last one?
Mission.
Folks, we are all missionaries. We tend to think of people that go to other countries as missionaries. Or maybe somebody that goes to a town and starts a church, that's a missionary. We are all missionaries. A.W. Tozer said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. My buddy David McGovern, a veteran church planter in Los Angeles, California, said, the North American church has done a better job at producing members than it has at producing missionaries. And I would argue the way that a missionary is to function, the way that looks, is that we go, we connect, we teach, we bring, we influence, we leverage our influence for Jesus. That's the bottom line. My dad was a vacuum cleaner salesman. And he said, I can sell. By God, I can raise some money. I can fire up the troops. My God, they were going there at 3 a.m. to fire up those old grills. Cook 300 chickens. He said, I'll use that. I'm going to use that. I can do that. My dad to this day leverages his influence to bring hundreds of people to church a year. And I am not exaggerating. Y'all know my dad. My dad, Mr. Wayne, he's a lot like you. He tells corny jokes all the time. He shows goofy pictures to little kids, and they adore him. They love it. And he just has a way. He leverages his influence. And once he's like got you laughing, he's connected with you, and he's played it all his life. Now he plays, I'm an old gentleman, you know, would you do me a favor? That kind of thing. He can get away with more. But he's always used his skill set. And now he uses it in that way. He's like, hey, I wish you'd do me a favor. Would you be my guest at church this Sunday? We have the best church that you've ever been to. I'm telling you, God is going to meet your need. God will meet you there. God will change your life. And people, out of respect for the old guy telling funny jokes, because it's never been about the rubber chicken or the corny joke or the monkeys on his phone. It's about people that don't know Jesus. I'm convicted, y'all. We are not a soul-winning church. Not like we should be. Oh, Pastor, you're talking bad about the church. I'm speaking honestly. about the church. This is where we are right now. That's why I'm preaching it. We're fixing to make a change. All these things are not by accident. They're by design. Holy Spirit led. Zones. Text to give. Life groups. Like, we've got some tools. We've got some things we can do. Home Bible studies. I'm telling you. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It was a team effort, a team approach. What role will you play on this team? We read it, and I got to hurry. I'm skipping stuff. I'm done. Some sow, some reap. But you got to be involved in the harvest. Text to win, I see that as sowing. Bringing, I see that as sowing. Life groups, I see that as sowing. Home Bible studies, I see that as sowing and reaping. Preaching, teaching, that's sowing and reaping. Altar working, that's sowing and reaping. What is your role? What are you going to do? To be honest with you, we don't believe anybody's lost anymore. We don't believe in hell. We believe in Jesus blessing me here. Give me a new house. Give me a new car. Give me a promotion. Give me checks in the mail. Give me debt cancellation, Lord. Let me just drive it home. The money, the blessing, the favor of God. It's not about the blessing and the money and the favor of God so we can live so high and mighty. It's about winning people to Christ. It's about winning people to Jesus. And we get stingy and we hoard and we hold on to our, in our arrogance, we hold on to our stuff. We hold on to our retirement. We hold on to all the stuff that we can't take with us. We hold on to it. We hold on to our pride and our arrogance. And I don't want to get my hands dirty and I don't want to put my job in jeopardy and I don't want to lose my position or what people think about me. And we're missing the point. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world? I wish God would grip us with a holy travail and passion and burden for the lost. Lord of the harvest, have your way. Have your way. If you can use anything, God, you can use me.
Thank you for joining us. And for more information, you can visit us at gobethesda.com. You can also visit us in person at 15050 Daigle Road, Prairieville, Louisiana. Services are at 10 a.m. Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday.